You can be turning to Genesis chapter 12. That's where we'll be starting this morning.
At least that's the first passage I'll have you turn to, in Genesis 12. We're going to be talking this morning about faith and what faith looks like and having a saving faith like Abraham did. So we're going to be looking at some stories in Genesis, because that's where the Abraham stories show up. We'll be looking in the book of Romans, because Romans makes some points from that. We'll be looking at different places. I want to make three different points this morning about trying to have a faith like Abraham. The gospel invitation is that we are saved by God's grace. We don't deserve it. Jesus died for our sins, and God, by his mercy, has extended to us this invitation through the gospel. And the invitation is that through faith in Christ Jesus that we can be saved. And once we understand what those words mean, it's a powerful idea. And that's the clear Bible teaching, that we're just saved by God's grace through faith. And Abraham is really the model for us. He's the example we are to follow. And we can look to him and see what he did and say, man, I need to be like him and demonstrate the kind of faith that he had. Very good example for us. We can emulate that. But, you know, really even more than an example to emulate, really what the Bible teaches is we're going to be justified just like Abraham was by faith. Now, when I say just like, I don't mean that the details are specific. You know, Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldees, leave his home there. And none of us have gotten a call from God in that way. You know, you leave where you're from, go and wander in a new country that I'm going to tell you about. So, you know, details like that are certainly different. Abraham was told, you're going to have a son. And we don't receive that kind of specific promise like Abraham did. So the promises are different. But Abraham's faith in the promise is just like what our faith in the promise needs to be. And so what we see in the scripture is that we're going to be justified just like Abraham was. And just to make a point real quick, we won't get a chance to dive into so many of the side issues that are relevant here. And maybe there will be another lesson where we can dive into some of these side issues that are useful to talk about. But let me make a quick distinction. Now, Abraham, there's not a way that the Bible talks about Abraham being saved per se. You know, Abraham does not have a conversion experience like we're talked about in a New Covenant, New Testament theology. It's not like Abraham has this time where God tells him he's in darkness and sin and then he does something to get out of that. What we do see is Abraham following God and being justified. The idea of justified is, how am I made righteous? How am I be pleasing in God's sight? We're going to talk about that, how Romans makes the point of how Abraham was justified by his faith. He's going to be seen as righteous, seen as pleasing. Really, the idea of being justified, seen as innocent, being innocentized before God. Well, Abraham did that by faith. God was pleased with his faith, just like God wants to be pleased with our faith. Look what Paul says in Romans 6. That is why the blessing depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. If it was going to be by works, it couldn't happen. But if it's going to be by faith through grace, that can happen. Not only to the adherents of the law, that is, the Jews following the old covenant, the law of Moses, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the Gentiles, the ones who share the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. God is the God of the Gentiles. God is the God of the Jews. This was from our scripture reading. Near our scripture reading this morning in Romans 3 and 4. And so God of the Gentiles and God of the Jews is looking to justify us all the same way by our faith. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so to have a saving faith like Abraham, number one, to have that kind of saving faith, we're called to get up and obey. Look at the first real story we have of Abraham. That's in Genesis chapter 11 and 12. We're introduced to this fellow. At the end of chapter 11, we meet his dad, we meet his brothers, we meet his wife. And we find out at the end of chapter 11 that they do leave Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, but they kind of pause and settle in Haran, We're not really told why. It's hard to know. But that wasn't God's goal. God's goal was not to get them out of Ur to Haran. His goal was to get them out of Ur and bring them all the way to the land of Canaan. So that we see now God's message to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You see that kind of in this first story of Abraham in the law, what's he told to do? God says to him, "I want you to leave. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you." And then there's these promises associated with that. But what does Abraham do? Verse 4, so Abraham went. I mean, to be like Abraham, when God tells you to do something, you need to get up and go and do that. That's how Hebrews introduces Abraham. In the section of the book of Hebrews, that great chapter of these heroes of faith by faith, they conquered lions and the sword. They did all these brave, incredible things. When it starts talking about Abram, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we just read about Noah in verse 7, but verse 8, by faith Abraham did what? By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So by faith, Abraham did what God told him to do. And so what we see, not a separation of obedience and faith, but that they're really working together here. By faith, Abraham obeyed, doing what God said. And then God, even in the Genesis story, will point to Abraham's obedience as the reason why he ends up blessing him. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22 is the story of Abraham being called to offer his son Isaac, offer him up as a burnt offering. And he's called to do that. It's a crazy story, but Abraham is faithful and exercises his faith by doing what God told him to do. And so Abraham is ready to harm the child, ready to lay his hand on him. But in verse 11, God calls out, "Abraham, Abraham." He says, "Here I am." And look at verse 12, Genesis 22, verse 12. He said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You know, God gave Abraham a commandment and told him to do it. And it wasn't until the deed was essentially done where he paused him. I guess God could have waited longer and raised Isaac from the dead, but he didn't. He paused it before the moment, said, "Now I know that you fear me." And isn't that interesting? God, who even reads hearts, told him to do something and said, "Now I know that you fear me." Verse 15, later on in the same story, God says this, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" You see that here in this story, God finally swears to this promise. I wonder, is the condition of the promise to Abraham still there? Is it still a conditional promise up until this point? You know, Abraham, you're going to have a son. I'm going to bless you, multiply you. But the idea is, so often in the Old Testament, if you stay faithful, then these blessings will come about. And it's not until this ultimate test of his faith, this incredible example, demonstration of faith and obedience, where he offers his son, to where God says, now it's sealed. Now it's for sure going to happen, and by myself I've sworn, him swearing by no one greater, but by himself, that because you've not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Why? He says, because you've obeyed my voice. And look, when Isaac is talking to God, in just a few chapters from here, Genesis 26, when God is repeating these things to Isaac, and giving the promises to Isaac, look at what God says in Genesis 26, verse 4. "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, I will give your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, we don't typically think of Abraham in these kind of terms, do we? All the commandments and laws and statutes that God had for Abraham. But that's what God says here. Because Abraham was faithful and obeyed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws, that's why I'm going to bring about this promise to you. So Abraham's faith is just central to this idea of his obedience. And of course, those things work together. Let's see how James talks about that. James chapter 2. James is trying there to get at this idea of, well, I can just kind of believe in God, believe in Jesus. It doesn't really matter what I do. And so James here is condemning a notion of faith without obedience. He's going to talk about it, faith without works. Look what James says in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you fool, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So James here is trying to get away from this notion of you can just believe in Jesus, believe in God, and not have a life that lives up to that. And he says, well, that's a useless, dead faith. And don't be mistaken here. He's talking about our salvation here. Did you notice the salvation type of language in this paragraph? In verse 14, can that faith save him? Verse 17, that faith is dead. And verse 21, justified. Verse 24, a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. I mean, he's not talking here about, well, just pleasing God or not. He's talking about justification and salvation and dead. And that's the kind of language about our salvation, clearly. So that's what he's kind of trying to condemn. And to illustrate that, did you see his prime example? He says, do you need to be shown, you foolish person, that you got to have obedience to go along with your faith? And what example does he pull out? He says, look at Abraham. He says, Abraham was justified by his works in that same story we just looked at when he was called to offer his son on the altar. And you see how James explains this idea. He says in verse 22, don't you see that faith is active along with his works? He later, at the end of this paragraph, says that like the body apart from the spirit is dead. You imagine the spirit in you driving your works and driving your obedience. You know, what was the animating force that made Abraham obey? It was the faith was going along active with his works. Like if you had a spiritual goggles you could wear, you would see his faith active while he was doing that obedience. They're not separate. They're going together there. And then he says, faith is completed by your works. Now, that's a passive sentence here. Let's flip the verbiage around to make it active. Faith is completed by works. Works complete faith. Do you see what he's saying there? Our works complete our faith. And so you kind of see here almost the spectrum, right? The scale. And you got 100. 100's what you're looking for. And he says, this is faith. This is a saving faith. But if all you have is this mental belief, all you have is belief, like the demons, that's not getting you where it needs to go. What's going to complete, instead of just having this belief, what's going to be a full Bible saving faith? Works complete faith. That other 50% or whatever the percentage is. But that other piece of it that completes our faith is our works. That's what God's looking for, is our faith being completed by our works. And it's in that context that Abraham here is justified by his works, not by faith alone. See, obedience doesn't contradict being justified by faith. It fulfills it. And that's what he says here. This, his obedience, fulfills what God was talking about in Genesis 15, where we'll go in a minute. But fulfills what he was talking about when he says, Abraham trusted in God, believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. See, Abraham's obedience fulfills what Genesis 15 was talking about. That faith that Abraham had, he demonstrates that and shows that and expresses that when God calls on him to obey. My point is this. If we want to be like Abraham, we need to get up and obey. And we're called daily. We are daily called to this kind of faith. If we want to be like Abraham, when God tells us to do something, we need to get up and do it. We didn't read this, but in Genesis 22, when God calls on Abraham to sacrifice his son, he got up early the next morning to do that. And when God calls us to do it, we need to get up early to do it, as it were. When he calls us to do anything, we want to obey our Lord. We want to serve him. And because we trust in him, our life and our obedience has to go with that. And so when God calls us to whatever, to be like Abraham, we need to rise up and obey. When God says to us, flee sexual immorality. When God says, you know, it's better for you to cut off your hand if it's causing you to sin than for you to keep that hand but be cast into hell. Do we rise up and obey that? I mean, are we living a life where we're characterized by faith of Abraham and God says, run away from sexual temptation and sexual sin? That we do that. We really are just cutting off these precious and dear things to us in our life because they're leading me into sin. I'm going to do what I can to get rid of that thing. And if I'm not, I'm not having the saving faith of Abraham because I'm not rising up in obedience like Abraham was. I'm really willing to rise up and do what God tells me to do. When God calls for us to be separate from the world, he says, go out from them, touch no unclean thing, be in the world, but not of the world. Do we rise up and do that? Are we willing to be separate from the people around us? Separate, full of Jesus, full of his love, full of his zeal, full of his obedience and everything that God called us to. Are we really willing to do that? And I believe that this goes into the same category. When God calls on us to be baptized for our sins to be washed away, you know, that's a promise God's given to us. That's a command that he's given to us. Do we do that? If we want to be right with Jesus, are we willing to rise up and, trusting in his promises, obey what God has told us to do? If we're not willing to do that, then we don't have the saving faith of Abraham. We see that from beginning to end. Abraham was a man who obeyed God. Now, what we're about to talk about is the fact that Abraham didn't obey God perfectly, but he did have a faith that continued. So let's talk about another thing. To have a saving faith like Abraham, sometimes what we need to do is just stand still and trust in God's promises. Because sometimes he's not calling us to do anything other than just sit there, be still, and trust. Trust in God. And to do that is to have a saving faith like Abraham. We had our scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 3. And again, this is one of those areas of scripture and topics that needs more time to develop it so we can understand the kind of thing that Paul is trying to say here. But we saw in the scripture reading this morning that God in his mercy has offered Jesus to be, in chapter 3, verse 25, the propitiation by his blood. Jesus' blood, his death, satisfies the legal requirements, satisfies the punishment due to us for our sin. And then our salvation, then, verse 25, can be received by faith. We have a God who is saving people, who's rescuing them and counting them as righteous, not because they're perfect, but because they have faith in Jesus. And then to illustrate this, he's going to use Abraham. Now, the kind of thing that Paul is getting at here in the book of Romans are kind of two systems. There's two systems to be ripe in God's sight. There's two systems for someone to God look down on them and for God to be pleased with them. System number one is a system of law and works. It's a system of being justified because you've kept the law. You're a law keeper. So, of course, you're acceptable in God's sight. This may sound familiar to us because this is the kind of system we're born into, you know, when we're children and we have not morally broken God's law. We haven't sinned against God. God is pleased with us. We haven't done anything against God at that point. And so they're not even really saved, quote unquote, because they haven't been saved from anything. There's been no rescue mission. They're pleasing in God's sight. In this system, I merit righteousness because I earn it. That's the kind of language in chapter 4, verse 4. The one who works, his wages aren't counted as a gift, but as due. You know, if I've never sinned, I merit heaven. You know, this is not a gift. I'm just getting what I deserve because I haven't sinned. I've lived perfectly before God. So this is the kind of system of us acting out our salvation and leaning upon my obedience to law through my works. But there's another system, and that's a system of faith and grace. And this is the system of those who are justified, are pleasing and innocent in God's sight, not because they have perfectly kept the law, but because God sees their faith, God sees their trust, and because they've put their trust in God, God is willing to count those people as being righteous. And they're righteous not because of their perfect law keeping. They're righteous because God is looking at their faith. And it's a system of mercy. Do you see in the same paragraph when God is talking about these two systems? Paul here by the Spirit is talking about these two systems. He talks about David, chapter 4, verse 6. David talked about the same thing when David in the psalm says, "Blessed is the man who's forgiven." See, in this system, I'm a person receiving the mercy of God. These are the two systems that will be pleasing to God in. Now, let me ask you this. Which system would you like to be a part of? Now, here's the pros and cons. The first system, the pro of that is, if you can accomplish it, man, you get a pat on the back, right? Because you have always obeyed God, and you've been perfect in His sight, and you merit, you worked, and you deserve heaven. The con of that system is, we don't do it. we don't do it. The con of that system is we're sinners. And once we're sinners, option number one is no longer available to us. We're going to need some other way to be pleasing in God's sight, because my law-keeping hasn't done it. And so that's the pro of number two, is that now I can be justified not because of my system, me fulfilling the system of law, but because I put my trust in Jesus, and I can be counted righteous that way. And so righteousness counted to me by my faith. And the pro of that is I can now do that. Remember that passage before? That it can happen. In Romans chapter 4, it can be brought about because it depends on faith. God can then bring that to any one of us. It's a system that we can accomplish. The con is that we have to be forgiven, and it required the blood of Jesus Christ for that to happen. And so we thank God. We thank God that Jesus died for us so that we can be made right in God's sight through the blood of Jesus, through His mercy, by our faith. Now, in Romans, especially chapter 4 here, Paul is trying to get at this idea of just this obedience that is separated from faith. It's a reliance upon works, a reliance upon law. And people, especially a Jewish audience here who Paul is writing to, people who've looked at the law their whole life and feel like they're pretty good law keepers. And they would kind of like to be justified by how good their law keeping has been. And Paul says, you don't want that system. On the day of judgment, you don't want a system of you being justified by your own merits. Can't you see that you're a sinner? Can't you see that you need the grace and the mercy of God? You need the blood of Jesus to save you. And so Paul here in this chapter is condemning obedience without faith, obedience of me relying upon myself, on works, and on law. And who does Paul use as the illustration? He uses Abraham. He uses Abraham and the story that happens from Genesis chapter 15. That's what Paul is talking about when he says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now let's go back and look at this story, Genesis chapter 15. And this is a time in Abraham's life when he's discouraged. Things have been hard. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham went through a pretty difficult situation. He had to rescue his nephew Lot, from the kings that kind of took him away and had fought this battle with his men and had this difficulty with the king of Sodom there. And I think that Abraham is discouraged. You know, Abraham's been obeying God for a while now, and God has still not brought about his promise. And so God comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord. And God counted it to him as righteousness. Now, it's this pretty simple story, and it's pretty easy to follow. We have some theological baggage that maybe clouds our vision here, but the story's pretty straightforward. Abraham's discouraged, and God says, Abraham, don't be afraid. I'm your shield. And why does he say to him, be afraid? Because I think he says, don't be afraid. I think because he's struggling with that at that time. And God says, Lord, I'm sorry. Abraham says to God, Lord, I still don't have a son. He says, Lord, I still continue childless. You know, right now, if I died, the person who's going to get everything is my servant, Eliezer. And God, when's this going to happen? And God says to him in verse 4, Eliezer's not going to be your heir. From your own body, I will give you a son. He will be your heir. And then he takes him outside, pushes him outside or whatever, comes outside, says, look at the stars. He says, count the stars if you can number them. Of course, he can't number the stars. And maybe God gave him a few minutes to kind of look around. A lot of stars. Millions, right? And just the eye can't count that number. And then he says to him, so shall your offspring be. And how did Abraham respond to that promise of God? It says in verse 6, he trusted in God. Now, in English, we've got three different words for the same word in the biblical languages. We sometimes talk about belief. We sometimes talk about faith. We sometimes talk about trust. It's really the same idea. And so, you use any of those words here. Abraham believed the Lord, or he had faith in the Lord. I prefer trust. He really trusted what God said. He says to him, your offspring are going to be millions. And I don't know how long it took Abraham, but I kind of imagine Abraham there almost taking a deep breath, a sigh, and trusting what God said. Okay, God, I trust in you. And God looked at what Abraham did there in his heart. He didn't have to do anything. God looked at what Abraham had in his heart and said, that is pleasing to me. When you just sit there and trust what I've told you, that is pleasing in my sight. And it said, Abraham trusted in God's promise, and God looked at that and counted that to him as righteousness. Because he's willing to trust in what God told him. Now, do you see the power of that statement? See the power of that? In this story, does Abraham do anything? He's not doing anything. I guess he steps outside. He looks at the stars. But what does Abraham do? Nothing. But really, what actions are? What actions is God calling Abraham to do? The answer is nothing. I mean, at that moment, what's Abraham being called on to do? All he's being called on to do is just trust what God's telling him. You know, God says, your offspring will be like that. Okay, I can trust that. And he does. And God says, that's pleasing. That's pleasing to me. I will count you as righteous because you are willing to trust in my promises. Now, there is a secondary sense in which, okay, so Abraham is called on not to run away, right? Don't go and sign the document for Eliezer. Don't run back to Ur of the Chaldees. Don't go do something crazy. Just be calm. Trust. So yeah, there's a list of things that trusting right now means you don't do, but that's not the point. The point is at that moment, what's God calling him to do? What God's calling him to do is just sit there, stand there, wait there, and trust what God has told him. We are daily called to this kind of faith. Now remember, God says that's like our salvation. We need to trust in his promises too. And what's the promise to us? The promise is trust in Jesus. Follow Jesus. He says, take up your cross and follow me. He says, if you lose your life, you'll gain your life. He says, be baptized and your sins will be washed away. Different set of promises. Same faith required of us. We got to trust in what God has said. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to just sit there sometimes and really believe the things that God has told us to do? And so when I feel discouraged, what do I need to do? I need to trust in God, lean on the promises that he's given me. Different promises than Abraham. But I've got a Bible here full of promises that God has given to me. And I need to trust in God in those moments. Say, God, I don't feel it right now, but your Bible says that you're with me, that you're on my side. You can help me. You will help me. You haven't abandoned me. So I'm going to trust in you. And when we do that, God's going to look and say, that is pleasing. You may have to do nothing other than sit in that chair and trust in God. When we do that, that's pleasing to God. And God's willing to take that trust and count that to us as righteousness. That's incredible. Now you think about that. You think that's almost easy, right? That's almost easy. That God's willing to grant our faith to be counted righteous. Well, I'm not sure easy is the word, is it? Is it always easy to trust in the promises of God? You know, it's doable. That's the word. It's doable. It's accessible. Any of us can do it. It's not like God says the super elite will get to heaven. He says, no, if you're willing to put your trust in Jesus, follow him, trust in his promises, do what he says, and live this life of faith, you can be saved. It's doable, but it's not easy. It's not easy. Just like it wasn't easy for Abraham to trust, it's like it's not easy for us to trust, but we can do it. But we can trust in God. When I'm afraid, sometimes when I fear, I can just sit there and trust in what God has told me to do. Put my faith in his promises, and God will be so pleased with that. When I want to quit, you know, God's called us out of the country we came from. And when I want to quit sometimes, I say, God, this seems too hard. God, I'm not sure I can do this. God, are you really here? It'd be so easy right now just to stop following Jesus and to go back to the life I came from where I used to do this and that and make this person happy and whatever. And sometimes when I want to quit, what does God want me to do? Sometimes when I want to quit, I just need to sit down and trust in his promises. And then maybe 10 minutes later, there's a specific command to obey and be like Abraham in that way too. But we got to just trust in the word of God and put our hope in his promises. And that's really connected to my final point. If I want to have a saving faith like Abraham, I got to never give up. I got to keep going. I got to be faithful till the end and grow in my faith just like Abraham did. Romans chapter 4 makes us think along these thoughts when Paul is still making his argument of Abraham and his faith as a model for us. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 18. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he'd been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. That is why his faith was counted him as righteousness. And you see that? Why was his faith counted him as righteousness? Well, it's the same thing we've been talking about, verse 21. Because Abraham fully trusted, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And when we have that kind of faith, that we really trust that God's able to do what he's promised, that's what God's looking for. God is so pleased with that kind of faith. Now, it says here that Abraham kept growing in his faith. Did you see that? Verse 20, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, I don't know all of what Paul means here because I got questions about that statement in the sense of that he was fully convinced, growing in his faith, and he had no distrust. I look at some moments in Abraham's life, look to me like some distrust, some wavering. I mean, he goes down to Egypt, shouldn't have done that. He takes Hagar, shouldn't have done that. He had some moments there. But God here is saying to us that Abraham in his life grew strong in his faith, and he didn't give up, fully convinced that God would bring about his promise. And he kept walking what it describes in verse 12 as the footsteps of faith. And I love that picture. If you want to be like Abraham, keep walking in the footsteps of faith. That's not a mental belief only. Walk in the footsteps of faith to be like Abraham. And don't give up. You know, Abraham left his home country and stayed in the land of Canaan until the day that he died. He could have gone back, and he didn't. Do you think his life was comfortable living in tents for the rest of his life? Living in tents as a stranger among people that weren't his own. And you know, he had to eventually buy a plot of land just so he could bury his wife. And he didn't. He didn't go back home. He stayed trusting in the promises of God. We are daily called to this kind of faith. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep walking in the footsteps of faith. Look at how Hebrews describes this kind of faith. This is our last big passage we'll look at. Hebrews, in describing the faith of Abraham, tells us we got to be faithful to the end if we want to be like our father of faith, Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. Do you see the example of Abraham here? It said he had opportunity to go back, just like you and I have opportunity to go back. I mean, today, I could give up on the Lord because it's just too hard, because I don't want to do this, and this seems too difficult, and I just don't know if I can go any further. But if we're going to be like Abraham, we'll walk in the footsteps of faith and never give up on God. Put our trust fully in his promises. And there, they had to live strangers in the land, but it says that through the eyes of faith, they saw the country. They saw the city of God there waiting for them. And it says they even greeted it from afar. It's like it's just over there on the other side of that hill. That's my homeland. I'm going to be there. I'm going to just stay here by faith. Stranger here, trusting in the promises of God. Don't give up on the Lord. Don't give up. The world's going to try to drag you down. Satan will try to drag you down and fill your head and your heart with lies that tell you it's not worth it, tell you you can't do it. God's not going to be faithful. It's not going to be worth the reward. And you know, even if it was worth the reward, I can't do it. I got to give in. I'm just not strong enough. And God says, put your faith in me. Don't give up. Don't go back to that land. Just keep trusting in the promise. It's there. You can greet it from afar. Heaven's over that next hill. Don't give up on the Lord. Stay faithful, and you'll have that saving faith like Abraham. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. You can do it. God will strengthen you, and you can be faithful to the end, till your very last breath, and then God will bring us to his heavenly city. We just got to trust in God. You got to trust in God like Abraham. Keep trusting his promises. Don't give up and go back to your former life. I'm going to close with this passage. Here's the invitation. Paul is talking in Colossians 2 about this resurrection, this death and coming back to life that we can have in Jesus Christ. And he says, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Do you want to exercise your faith? If you want to enter into the covenant of his blood, if you want to become a child of God and your sins to be forgiven, he says, put your trust in Jesus and do this thing. Do this thing to show your faith. Remember Romans 1, our salvation begins and ends with faith, and it starts by hearing and trusting in that and then acting on our faith to this moment where I'm buried with Christ in baptism. He says, you're buried with him in baptism, and you're also raised with him at that moment. Romans 6, a newness of life. You're raised to start all over. You're fresh. You're forgiven. You're a child of God. But what's baptism really all about? It's about faith. It's about trusting in God. And you're raised with him because of faith. That's the power. Or you could say the power is in Jesus. Or the power is in God's grace. It's the full package. Put your trust in the Lord. Seek after him. Do what's right. Trust in this promise. Trust in all of his promises. And our promised land is coming. If we can encourage you or help you in any way, please let us know. Maybe even now as we stand and sing an invitation song.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deep within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the water lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I gave, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence lead, ever his praises sing. Lord so mighty and so true, merits the soul fulfilled. Faithful love and service to him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saved. He will lift you by his love out of the hungry grave. He's the master of the sea, beloved will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
What a great lesson that really summarizes our approach to God, and we ought to be very grateful that he's given us the opportunity to come to him in faith. And certainly it resolves some doctrinal disputes and discussions, but more than just showing that we must in fact obey God, we see that faith really is a matter of life, a way of life, and as the Old and New Testament say, we walk by faith, and that's daily conduct. And so let's develop that trust and confidence. And that is a trust and confidence in God and what he has said. So let's keep reading and studying. Certainly, visitors who are with us, if you would like to study the Bible more carefully or more fully, if we can help you do that, let us know. We can set up a Bible class with you and read the scriptures together. And so give us that opportunity if that's what you'd like to do. Those of you who are visiting because of your traveling and in the city for a short time, we're certainly glad that you have found us today to be with us and encouraged us. We are missing so many of our own people, more than even were announced, but you have kind of filled in the gaps, and that made us feel good. So thank you for that. Remember the Bible study Tuesday night, 7:30, in the Gospel of Matthew, and also the conference call Bible study on Wednesday night at 7:30 on the book of Revelation. So if you need more information about those, let us know. And if you're going to be in the city, we'll look for you next Sunday morning. Bible study at 10:30 again. Thank you for being here. Let's have our closing prayer.
Let us bow. Most holy and righteous Father, thank you so much for blessing us to be able to assemble here today and worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that everything that we've done here today has been pleasing and acceptable to you. We also thank you so much for what you've done for us, knowing that we were lost, sending your only begotten Son down here to take our place on Calvary so that we would have a right to eternal life. We pray that you watch over us all through the week, Lord, and those who are visiting with us on their way back home. We pray that you protect them, and may they find their homes the way they left them. Now, in the name of Jesus, may the mercy and love of Jehovah God our Father, the grace and truth of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, and the sweet communion and guidance of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now and henceforth forever. Amen. Yes.